Morning. Genesis 22, 1 through 10. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that we're able to come to church and worship you and learn from your word. I pray that you'd be with us and help us to listen and apply your word to our lives and not be distracted with the things of the world. And bless Pastor as he presents your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a father, I've thought about this passage on many occasions, and what a heavy burden that would have been for Abraham. His willingness to sacrifice his own son is considered to be the greatest deed of recorded faith by a mortal person ever, actually. It became the basis of which the Israelites founded their claim of God's choice among the nations. It later became the hope for atonement for the Jews. For the Christian, it represents a type and picture of redemption and salvation through faith, as we know about Christ. And even in the nation of Islam, in the religion of Islam, it is glorified as the highest example of and model of piety and faith. There is no way that I think any of us could imagine approaching this scenario without a great deal of trepidation and fear. And I want to just take a look at that this morning. Now, it was so challenging because it was his son. Look back there in Genesis chapter 22, and I want to make a few observations. I'd like to just talk to fathers this morning. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, And he said, this is God speaking to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. In that verse, there is this ever-increasing level of intensity. First he says, Now take thy son. Not a beast, not your favorite lamb, not the family pet, not the goat, not any of those things, not even a servant or a steward or a slave. He says, take your son. Well, that right there would be enough to stop the heart of a father. But he goes on, God says, thine only son, in case you forgot, your only son you have left is Isaac. Ishmael is gone, so you've only got Isaac left. So take not just your son, but take, he's your only son. Only one you've got. And at the age of you and Sarah, it's the only one you're ever going to have. They're not going to be any more. So take that only one you've got. By the way, it's not only the only one you got, but it's the one whom thou lovest. God knew the deep, deep love that Abraham had for Isaac, and it would demand a deep love to test a deep and confirm a deep faith. You see, if God had challenged him to take something he didn't really care about and offer it, it would have not proven anything. So God picked the thing he loved the most, his son. He said, it's the son you love. That, by the way, that love, that word love, is the same as we find that we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. So God just ratchets it up, says, take your son, your only son, the one you really love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, it's amazing because even the command is inconsistent with a person's general view of God. And yet we know that Abraham passed the test. He passed the test. I want to look this morning at three things about his behavior that we can learn from as we consider this. I thank God that it was Abraham and not me. Any other fathers relate to that this morning? I can't imagine that as a dad. My heart breaks to think of it. And I marvel at Abraham's faith and his devotion and his obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning for this profound example captured in your word. God, it sets for us a different limit, different standard of faith and obedience than the one that sometimes exists in our hearts and our minds. And it reminds us, Lord, that maybe sometimes our faith is small and our obedience a bit reluctant. I pray you would just help us to learn from your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I want to point out about Abraham is Abraham obeyed immediately. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. In other words, he probably received this as a vision from the Lord the night before. He gets up in the morning, and what's the first thing he does? He saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offerings, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. He got up and he went. There's no gap between the command and the response. There are none whatsoever. There's not even a record of him telling Sarah he was going. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, he just literally gets up and does it. And I want to just point out that I think that sometimes we may struggle because we know what God wants us to do, but we don't obey immediately. Obedience that is delayed is simply disobedience with an excuse. Abraham did not delay in his obedience at all. He got up immediately. He did that. And it's so important that we understand this. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we know about Philip and the Ethiopian. And he is witnessing and serving in Samaria, and he's having a great ministry. And God says, you need to get up and you need to go to the desert of Gaza and witness to the chief of the Ethiopians, from the queen of Ethiopia, whose name was Candace. You need to go there and go right now. And it says in that passage that Philip got up and he went right away. You say, well, okay. But he could have waited a little while, right? Well, he got there just in exactly the right time to hear the Ethiopian reading out of the book of Isaiah about Christ. Now, how much longer would have been that passage? What does it take to get that person there at exactly the time when that guy is reading that exact passage on the exact page or the exact spot about Christ, and then asking, is this about the prophet, or is this about somebody else? And the Bible says, and Philip began to preach him from that passage Christ to him. If Philip had delayed, that Ethiopian could have easily been well past that and on to something else. You see, obedience is immediate. If you are a parent and you tell your child to do something and they say, I'll do it later, are you okay with that? I'll do that later. Which of you parents are really, really okay with that? No, none of us are. We all get that. We expect that because that's the right thing to do. And Abraham obeyed immediately. You know, the longer you think about things sometimes, the more we can talk ourselves out of things. We can rationalize, well, that's not really reasonable, or maybe he didn't really mean that, or maybe I don't have to do it all that way. And too oftentimes when God tells us as men to do something, we don't immediately do it. We procrastinate and we start thinking about it and we give all these other thoughts about it and we don't just do it. And we don't do it on things that are far smaller than this. Way smaller. And I think that there's a powerful message for us here. If God lays on my heart to do something, I need to do it. Not delay, not think about it more, not give it more consideration, but if God truly has laid it upon my heart. In Psalm chapter 119, verses 59 through 60, it says here, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste. We will hurry to get to other places. We will hurry to get things done. We will rush all about in our lives, but when God lays something on our hearts, we'll think that somehow we need to think about it for a while. Abraham didn't do that. God told him in the middle of the night, hey, you need to go do this. He gets up in the morning. He gets his donkey. He gets his servants. He cuts his wood. He gets his son. He packs his stuff, and he goes. That's obedience. I am sure that the day before, that was not his plan for the day. He had other things in mind for tomorrow. What are you going to do? You can almost picture he and Sarah talking, well, what do you got going on tomorrow, Abraham? Well, I'm going to go out and check on the herd over here and got to talk to the servants about these guys over here. And I mean, he probably had things to do. But God said, do this. We need to make sure that we're willing and able to be interrupted by God and follow his command immediately. And I want to just ask you, what is God calling you to do today? Men, what is God saying to you right now in your heart? You need to do this. Maybe it's you need to start family devotions. Maybe it's you need to spend time in prayer. Maybe it's you need to make things right with that person. Whatever it is, don't delay the obedience. Don't delay. The second thing that we see that Abraham did was he obeyed practically. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 22. I'm not having you turn to some of these verses just for sake of time, but I want to just make some simple points. He obeyed practically. Verse 3, it says, again, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Look at verse 6, just a few verses down. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand, and he took a coal of fire, and the knife, and they went both of them, and then in verse 9 and 10, and it came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood there, wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham did a lot of practical things to support obedience. Practical things to support obedience. And that's the next thing. He obeyed immediately. He obeyed practically. He got up early. He prepared the beasts. He organized his helpers. He cut the wood. He traveled 3 days' journey. He took the fire. He took the knife. He made the final hike. He built an altar. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar, and he raised the knife. Now, the command was not to do any of that. The command was to offer him there as a burnt offering. But all of that obedience required some practical steps to fulfill. When God lays on something on our hearts, it oftentimes includes a practical step. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, God, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, keep these commandments. He said, I've done that. And Jesus said, yes, you have. He said, just do this. You want to? No? Go and sell all your goods, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And you're good to go. There are some practical steps you need to take to obey me. So just go sell that stuff, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. Practical things. Just like Abraham did. What did the rich young ruler do? He went away sad. He would not do the practical things necessary to obey the commandment of the Lord. When God calls us to do things, we should do it immediately, but we should also realize it may involve some necessary practical things. God calls us to be good stewards with our money, to tithe and to be generous and to manifest hospitality and all these other things, not be indebted to the world, you know, not be a slave to debt. Those kinds of things. Well, that's great. So God, if God's calling you to be a good steward, if God's convicting you to be a good steward, you're going to have to do some things besides just say, okay, God, you're going to have to get a budget, tithe, manage your spending. There's practical steps that are involved with obedience because obedience manifests itself in our everyday lives. It's not some ethereal, spiritual thing where he said, okay, God, I've assented, I agree with you, so that makes it all done. He didn't say to the rich young ruler, well, wanting it's enough. He said, no, you've got to do some things first. Okay? You've got to do some things first. It's the same thing as time in the Word or anything else. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study God's word. So you want to know the Bible. I want to know the Bible better. What does that involve? If you want to know the Bible better, what do you have to do? You have to spend time in it. You have to set aside time in your schedule to spend time in it. That's a practical part of this fulfillment of this command. What else do you have to do? You have to actually read it during that time. Spend time in prayer. Invest in some Bible helps and study tools. If you're not sure how to study, get a hold of somebody who does and have them help you. There are practical steps to the process of obedience. Abraham did all the practical stuff. He didn't say, well, okay, God, you want me to sacrifice him? We're just gonna go for a walk, and when we get there, it's all going to be there miraculously. He didn't. He said, okay, I'm going to go do that. Okay, Lord, well, that means I got to take a donkey because I got to haul some stuff, and I got to take some helpers, and I got to take some wood, and I got to take a knife, and I've got to take my son, of course, and something to bind him with. I've got to do all that stuff. So he realized that to be obedient wasn't just a matter of having a heart of obedience, it was a matter of putting that practically into our lives. In the book of James, it talks about being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving ourselves. See, obedience demands us to change some things besides just our preferences. God calls us to actually do practical things in our lives that align our behaviors with his command. And Abraham did that. He did practical things. I mean, he got there. He had to build an altar. He put all that wood on Isaac. He had to have a fire the night before and the next morning get up and protect that burning coal and get all the way up there to that spot so he could have a burnt offering. Because after he killed him, he had to still burn the offering. You see, there were practical things that he knew were part of being obedient. In your life, what is God calling you to do? What are the practical necessities that go along with being obedient? To whatever it is God's calling you to do. If you want to study, if you want to know God's word better, you've got to set aside the time. You've got to spend time in his word. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to learn. And if you need help, talk to any of us. We'll help you gladly. We want nothing more than for you to be in the word and loving the word and growing in the word. But it's not enough to take your Bible and go, well, God, I wish I knew this better. That'll never do it. Thy word have I hid, not laid by my bed. That word have I hid in my heart. How did I do that? By studying it. See, there are practical necessities, and Abraham did those. He knew this was involving all these things, and he did all those things necessary to make sure he could obey. If God's calling us to do something, let's make sure, I go back to finances because that's one that we all have in common. If God's calling you in some area of your finances, you're not going to do that without making changes because you're doing something different now. So you'll have, my wife and I want to be out of debt. Who's ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Rice and beans, okay? Better than sardines, I guarantee you. Andy, that's my one for the next decade, buddy. at least it wasn't an anchovy. But rice and beans, but you want... We can't want to be out of debt and also want to spend like crazy at the same time. It doesn't work. So wanting to be out of debt does us no good unless we're willing to do the things that also go along with being out of debt, right? So there's things that we decide differently, and we've been on a completely debt eradication plan. It's a 5-year plan that we've been on now for 22 years. But we're not giving up. We're not giving up. But we realized along the way that, you know, we can't keep using a credit card and get out of debt. We can't keep buying things on credit and get out of debt. Those are antithetical to each other. So obedience requires some practical steps. If you do not like your life, If God is showing you things in your life that need to be changed, rest assured that that will involve some practical steps on your part that go far beyond just willingness. You've got to actually do something. We've got to do something. The third thing that we see is that he obeyed completely. He obeyed completely. There is no doubt in anyone's mind that he was going to kill his son. We know from the book of Hebrews that he believed that God could raise him back from the dead. But he was going to kill his son. And God knew that and said, stop. Okay. We've got to be willing to finish what God tells us to start. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, it says, and he came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he literally lays it. I mean, imagine being Isaac. You are relying upon the faith of your father. I mean, in a profound way. And as he builds that altar, and Isaac's probably helping him build the altar and laying the wood, and he's still waiting for the lamb to show. Isaac's still waiting for God to provide the lamb, and all of a sudden Isaac is the lamb. And his father ties him up. I mean, we need to put this into real context. He takes a rope and ties him up, his son, and lays his son on the wood and takes his knife, which he brought, and raises that knife over his son. And in his heart of hearts and in his mind, he is going to do it. He did. He completed it, you see. He obeyed completely. We need to make sure that we finish what God's called us to do, that we don't satisfy our things. I mean, Abraham could have said, well, God, I got up early and I packed all this stuff and I've traveled 3 days and I climbed the mountain and I built an altar and I've laid the wood. I've done all this stuff. So God, surely that shows you enough, right? It shows you I'm serious. No. God could have stopped him at any time, but he didn't stop him until he was complete. And God expects us to be complete in our obedience to him. Sometimes we satisfy ourselves that well, I've done more than most, and more than a lot of people would do. Most people wouldn't do this. Most people wouldn't go there. Most people wouldn't give this up. That's not the standard. That's not the standard. If God has called you to do something, man, do it immediately. Do it practically. Do make the changes necessary to bring about the obedience, and then finally do it completely, all the way to the end. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel is speaking for God, and he's talking to Saul. Turn back there with me, please. We see a great example of this not happening. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. It says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. It says, kill them all, everybody. By the way, that phrase, utterly destroy, means, in the Hebrew, means devoted to destruction. It's a term used to describe an offering that's placed on the altar for sacrifice. Utterly destroyed means devoted to God for destruction. So God says, like a sacrifice, I want you to utterly destroy them on the altar of my holiness. He tells them that's, and by the way, Saul did that immediately, and he took the steps militarily, practically, to get, because it was still a battle, they had to win a battle. A series of battles. So he did all the things to make that happen. And then we get to verse 9 of that same chapter. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So here we have Saul, and they've destroyed. I don't know the number, but my guess is 95% of what was living died. Let's just say that was 95%. But 5% didn't. He kept the very, very best. And he kept the king alive. Was that what God commanded? What did God say? Utterly destroy. To the end, everything. And Saul didn't do that. And in verses 18 and 19 of that same passage, we see it said there, "And the Lord said unto thee, sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord." That does not say they did not obey all of the voice of the Lord, did not obey everything about the voice of the Lord. See, when you don't obey all of it, you really haven't obeyed any of it. Just like the Bible says, if you offend in one part, you've offended in all. It says, you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst the evil in the sight of the Lord. The utter destruction, the devotion to destruction that we commanded you, you did not do. And the result was that Saul lost his kingdom. You see, God calls us to, when God lays on your heart, and I don't know what God lays on your heart to do today, but whatever God is calling you to do, to grow in your Christ-likeness, to be more like the Savior, do it immediately. Do it immediately. I also challenge you to realize that you're going to have to make practical changes to do that immediately. You can't say, okay, God, I'm willing to do that, but not change the things in your life that make that impossible to happen otherwise. So do the practical things necessary. And then thirdly, like Abraham, obey completely. You see, there is a beautiful gift on the other side of obedience. The blessing of God, peace that passes understanding, all the wonderful things that come with obedience are only realized with complete obedience. Not partial, complete obedience. Okay? And there's a beauty there. So I want to just challenge you men this morning especially. If God is laying on your heart to do something, or when he does, which he will, because none of us are done growing yet. We've all got lots left to do and learn about Christ and how to live for him. When he lays it on your heart, obey immediately. Don't delay. Because we can talk ourselves out of it. The world can distract us. We can get caught up in things, and next thing you know, oh, I was going to do that. I meant to do that. I intended to do that. And that goes along with the role of being a father. If God has laid something on your heart as a father, do it immediately. Secondly, make sure that you do the practical things necessary to support that obedience. Do them. If that means getting something out of your life, get it out of your life. If you're spending too much time in front of the TV, get rid of it. I mean, that sounds, I mean, really bizarre, I know, but there's a whole lot of people in the world that never even had one. And they did fine. Whatever it is, like the Bible talks about, the sins and the weights that so easily beset us, get them out. And I'm not sure what it is, Pastor Randy, God will put his finger right on it for you. Say, that's got to go. You don't need that. That hobby's not profitable. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Everything doesn't take me to God. Folks, God will point out the things that do and don't. Do the practical things necessary to obey. And lastly, obey completely. Don't stop short. Don't satisfy yourself that you've gone further than most. Done more than the average. Done more than you used to do. Obey completely. And know the fruits that come from that. And for Abraham, think about how he, in his own heart, was so confirmed about, A, God's faithfulness and his faith. He could only learn those things by obedience. There is an aspect to our relationship with God that we can only know at the edge of ourselves. We can't live in a safe spot all the time, where we have control. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to obey completely. I think of Peter when Jesus invited him to get out of the boat. Peter said, hey, if that's you, Jesus, then invite me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. Okay, well now, am I going to get out of the boat? Now he did get out of the boat. And that means he had to actually physically step over. He had to do some things. He didn't just get levitated out of the boat. He actually had to get out of the boat to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked on water for a while. But you see, he stopped short. He let himself get distracted. And he lost the experience. I'm reminded of what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, obey completely. Be practical in the things we have to change to make sure that we can obey. Get the obstacles out of the way, the distractions out of the way, and make sure that we obey immediately. Amen. Let's be men of God, and let's be people of God that know this experience of walking with the Lord that really does transcend the walk of a life without Him. If my life with the Lord is not much different than my life without Him, I'm missing something. Let's just know the joy of salvation and the reality of the redemption that was purchased at the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I would just pray that you would challenge each one of us, especially as men today, God. I have no doubt that in each one of our lives, as we examine our lives through the invitation of the Holy Spirit, dear God, that you would say to us, there are things that could be different. Maybe it's not sins. Maybe it's just a weight. But God, as you point to it and say, well, that should go, and we need more of that, I pray that we would obey immediately. And God, I pray that if it involves some sort of thing that we have to make and that practical change in, God, we would do that. That we would just, like A.W. Tozer said, sometimes you just have to rip things out by the roots. Lord, if there's something in our lives that is getting in the way of what you're calling us to, Lord, let us just get rid of it. Regardless of what it cost us or how much we have invested in or how much we like it or how much we're good at it, remove it. And then lastly, God, help us to obey completely, to know the sweet fellowship of complete obedience, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please, and just sing a stanza of Stand Up for Jesus 646, please. I want to encourage you as men just to really pursue God. God will shape us if we'll let Him. He is a potter. He will shape us. And He will refine us. And He will hammer us. And He will mold us. And He will make us what He wants us to be. We don't have to figure that part out. We just have to be willing to let Him do it. And watch what happens in our lives, in the lives of those that we touch, our families' lives, in the lives of the people around us in work and other places, and in the lives of the people around us here at church. God's got the plan. He's just looking for someone to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. 646.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.
Amen. I appreciate you being here this morning, and thank you for being attentive to God's word. I have a compelling heart's desire for all of us that we would just truly know the deep, rich fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He would be more than just that person that saved us. It would be the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the person that we rely upon at all times, and that we would walk in such a rich fellowship with Him that we know we're never alone. We don't have to be afraid or lonely or worry, because that's not what God intended us to live like. The Bible says that in all these things we are more than conquerors. You see, God's called us to live a life that's above the world, not because of us, but because of Him. And if we live a normal life like everybody else, people won't see Christ. But if we live the life that he wants to shape in us, they will see Christ, because God will make sure that that's what shines through. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the example that we have of Abraham. Lord, how he obeyed immediately. God, he did not let delay create sin and anchor points in his life. God, he obeyed immediately. And God, he obeyed practically. He did the things necessary to be obedient, dear God. And Lord, you would call upon us to retool our lives sometimes, to purge some things like leaven. Get it out. Lord, we may not realize just how much time we've spent on something in our life, how much money or energy or how important it has become to us, because it's happened over time. But God, you know, and you know when it gets in the way. And I pray you'd help us to practically be obedient. And lastly, God, I pray you'd help us to be completely obedient. Lord, let us finish the fight. Like, let us be like the Apostle Paul. God, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought the good fight, and I've kept the faith. Let us do that, God, I pray. Give you the glory and the praise. I pray for the fathers this morning, Lord. God, I pray that each one of them would know the true joy of fatherhood. Lord, that they would know the great devotion that comes from having a loving Father in heaven who sent his Son to be the sacrifice for us. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.